In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. I hope you have noticed that I have, and also Father Nicholas, have been preaching a little bit more apocalyptically because of our day. Not just because of the recent presidential and election and the election for Congress, etc., which seems to be a complete mess. Not just because of that. Not really because of that. Because in our day, people no longer love the truth. Things that are not true are lauded as true and good and promoted with government monies. And your average person walking around is almost like a zombie without understanding what the purpose of their life is, why they're here, and why they should do the things that they do. Truth is no longer loved as a cultural institution because it's twisted to whatever people want it to be. This is an evil day. And you as Christians have to be prepared for what might follow in an evil day. We have lots of examples within the lifetime, certainly of our grandparents, of this happening. So it's not out of the question that terrible things could happen in our country, in Europe, all across the world, really. The world is becoming one place now. Rather than multiple countries, there is a movement to make it into like one conglomerate. And of course, the conglomerate will be run by those who do not love truth, who have power. Now, I'm not trying to make any kind of predictions about any kind of wars or anything like that, because I don't know what's going to happen. But I do see that there is not a great love of truth in our country and in our society in general, all around the world, and that lies are being promoted and truth is being degraded. And we are Christians who should be in the truth. I just recently wrote something. I don't know how many of you read it. I hope anybody who is on the mailing list would have read it, because it was something from your pastor that was important. You should not be standing by the truth or for the truth. The truth has to be in you. The truth is in you because the truth is a person. The truth is Jesus Christ. God is truth. And so we have to have truth inside us. Now, because of the election and because of all of the stuff that's happened in the most tumultuous, I think, 4 years of a presidency in the history of our country, and because of how media has now been able to manipulate people so highly, especially the new media, the internet media, manipulates people's minds. Don't think that you don't get manipulated either, unless you are living with the truth in you. The apostle talks about spiritual warfare today. I have seen many Christians speak about warfare in terms of, we have to make sure that the elections are fair. We have to do this, we have to do that, and all the rest. What they don't understand is that sometimes God is indifferent about that kind of happening. He's never indifferent about whether or not there is the truth abiding in your heart. That's all he cares about. And if the truth cannot abide in people's hearts, he will allow them, because of free will, to go where they will. And sometimes that means society goes down terrible places. Just ask people from Russia or from Germany or from Cambodia or other places what happens when there are those that do not love the truth who have power. When there are those who have no love of truth and power, then people suffer in physical, tangible ways, losing their lands and losing their lives, being imprisoned. But the greater battle is not this. The greater battle is what the apostle speaks about. I want you to be warriors. I want you to battle. I want you to try harder, because I don't think we try hard enough. I know in my own personal life, I am continually aware of how there is this seed of laziness, or this seed of ease, or this seed of sort of not being mindful. That happens to me all the time. And I'm actually pretty busy doing this stuff. Busier than your average bear. So I'm not sure what you're doing or not. I'm not accusing anyone of anything. But you have to look inside your heart and see, are you doing what the apostle tells us? Now, we celebrate the apostle Andrew today, a seeker after truth, the first called to come after truth, because he was the first one that heard, "Behold the Lamb of God," and heeded the call. So we call him Andrew, the first called. And he, like all the other apostles and those that followed them, were terribly treated, tormented, poor, had to work with their own hands, had to struggle to bring forth the gospel, sometimes to people that did not want to hear it, or to a society that had a significant number of people that hated the gospel. That's the situation we're in now. We're in the situation that I think is unique in all of history, human history, where we have something that's called something, but it is not. We have Christianity in name, and yet it is not for those people that call it Christianity. They say they are Christian. It's still beneficial for a politician to pretend to be a Christian. That'll go away soon enough. But they don't act like Christians or think like Christians or legislate like Christians. So the truth is not loved. Do you love the truth? Do you understand that loving the truth is not like loving vanilla ice cream? Okay? It takes no effort to love vanilla ice cream. It takes no sacrifice to love it. It takes sacrifice and effort to love truth, because truth is Jesus Christ. And if you love Jesus Christ, then you will follow him, as we heard in the gospel. He said, "Follow me." If you love anyone, you follow them. The children around here, what are they doing? They are following their parents, both the parents' good example and the bad example, because they love their parents and they look to their parents as the first indicator of how to live, even before they look to God when they're young. So when you love someone, you follow them. And we see our society loves someone. That is to make evil into a being. They love evil. They love to have whisperings and tickling ears. And they love sensual pleasure. And they love the arrogance of life. But we are Christians, so we love the truth. So we should take the words of the apostle today and the words of St. Luke, where he quotes Christ saying, "Follow me," and we should test ourselves. Are we doing this or not? Let's listen to what the apostle tells us. And then I hope to give you some practical ideas. I think it's very important to have practical ideas. When we are motivated in life, we're motivated by sort of big picture ideas, shall we say. God is love. That doesn't define what you should do in a practical way, but it is the energy behind everything we do in a practical way. Jesus Christ became man, born of a virgin, lived on the earth, taught his disciples, was crucified, resurrected, ascended into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit. Those are high concepts that we can barely understand. But the energy in those concepts has caused people to live an absolutely transcendent life. And that's what you must do also. So let's talk about the things that he's telling us to do, and let's see if we can find some ways to do it. There's not that much time left, you know. Even if you live to be 90, there's not that much time left. And will the world be the same in 10 years? I think anybody who can see things knows the world is profoundly changing day by day. Things that were unthinkable 5 years ago are common now. What will be common in 5 years that's unthinkable now? How long did it take for Nazi Germany to start exterminating people? What was the process? Maybe it was a 15-year or so process, maybe a 20-year process? That's not very long. That's certainly within our lifetimes, that span of years. So let us look what the apostle says and evaluate ourselves and change some of the things we're doing, make them better. So he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I've wondered before, what is this whole armor of God? Now, there's treatises about it and you can read about it, but what is it really? What's the armor of God? Well, isn't God in us? Doesn't God live in us? Isn't the truth inside us? Aren't we temples of the Holy Spirit? So wouldn't the armor of God be to become as God, to imitate him, to become as God is the armor of God? And you can put in all these different things about faith and about humility and about love. But basically, God lives within us. There's nothing more powerful than God. God can do whatever he wishes. So if God is within our hearts, then indeed, if we live according to that God that is in our hearts, we have put on the whole armor of God. Basically, there should be nothing that you do in your life that isn't motivated, isn't informed by, isn't energized by God being within you, the truth abiding within you. Not only is this a glorious just gift to us to have the truth within us, but it is a responsibility, a daily responsibility, an hour by hour responsibility. So that's putting on the whole armor of God, to have God living in you and living according to him within you, and not living as the many dead people you see walking around without knowledge of who they are or what they're doing. But you know who you are and you know what you're doing. And if you get confused about that, and it happens to us sometimes, then you have to pray and fast and read and confess and not just flounder like the rest of the world. The vast majority of the world is drowning and doesn't even know they are drowning. They're not struggling in their drowning. The things they're struggling against are just temporal things. They don't understand that these are eternal things that they should be struggling against. So he says, put on the armor of God. And he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And he names some of the ranks of the angels there. The fact is that there is spiritual wickedness in the world. How can you explain how people have lost their minds regarding sexuality except spiritual wickedness in high places? And as part of their losing their minds because of sexuality, we have no respect for human life, whether it's before it's being born or when it gets old, or if a human being is handicapped. We have no respect for opinions as a society that are outside of this select few opinions. The society is losing its mind because of this spiritual wickedness. You cannot fight spiritual wickedness with, I don't know, demonstrations on the street. You can't do it. I'm not saying not to demonstrate on the street if you want to do that. But don't think that that is going to fight spiritual wickedness, nor redress to the courts, which are basically polluted just like every other institution, or anything else that is secular. None of those things is going to address this wrestling against spiritual powers in high places, wickedness in high places. How do you do it? Well, he tells you, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. What resonates in my heart is there's really two evil days that I should be concerned about and that you should be concerned about. Or should I say one evil day and one that should not be an evil day? One evil day that all of us are wrestling with is our society losing its mind, and the possibility, indeed the probability and almost certainty, that we will also lose our minds if we are not struggling in a spiritual way. We are living in an evil day. And then the other day that should not be evil, but it can be evil for some of us perhaps, may God forbid that for any of us that this would be an evil day, and that's the day of our death. The day of our death, if we are to be judged because we have not taken the talent we've been given and extended it, increased it. Of course, that talent is God's mercy, God's energy, God's truth in us. If we do nothing with that truth, then we're no better than a pagan. We're no better than these strange people that are doing strange things on the streets. So we put on the whole armor of God to withstand an evil day. And then he gives some examples. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Everything. Now, what are the loins for? The loins are for action, right? For mobility. Every single sport requires strong loins. You have to be strong in the center, the legs and the back and the hips and such, in order to be able to be good at any sport. And you also have to be strong in a spiritual way to be able to have the energy to live in a spiritual way. So you have to have your loins girt with truth. There's nothing else that works except truth, because truth is God. So we are girt with the truth of God, and then we have the breastplate of righteousness. There's no substitute in life for living righteously. We cannot say that we are Christians if we live unrighteously. Now, there's a whole sect of Christianity that really considers this to be not important or not of primary significance. We were born for greatness, to be like God. God is righteous. Therefore, we must live in a righteous way, both in our own personal dealings with others, our personal dealings when we are alone. We must live righteously. You must struggle for righteousness. Now, if there are things in you that are not righteous, don't despair at all, because we have remedies for these things. If you struggle to be good, God will help you to be good. Absolutely, positively, no doubt about it. It might not be according to your timing. You might like it to happen this week, but it might happen in 2 years or 10, but it will happen that you will become righteous. So this breastplate of righteousness is not a completely shiny golden plate. It's going to be a plate that's sometimes caked with a little mud that you're going to have to clean off. But you can do it, because God will help you. So you stand for what's right. You do what's right. It's always wrong to do wrong. It's always right to do right. That's because God always does right, and God lives within us. So he says more things. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And of course, the word of God is a double meaning, right? The word of God is not only the Bible, but it's preeminently the Logos, Jesus Christ, the word of God. So we are to begin and continue to become more like Jesus Christ. Then we become like conquerors, mounting up like eagles. So what are the things that we can do in a practical sense? Just recently, Father Nicholas sent me a listing of things and said, what order would you put these in? I'm not sure why he did it. I think somebody asked him, or maybe he was conducting a teaching or something. And I don't remember all of the things that he said, but I added a few, and I'm going to put it in the prison ministry letter. And the order of things, not that you do one and not do the other, but they're all kind of mixed together. But what must you do today? What must you do today? If you have not done this today, what is it that you have not done that would consider the day to be a complete failure? I think, first of all, we must love. And with love, the practical application of love, which is a high concept since God is love, is to be kind. And in being kind, we should have awareness and react to the things that are in our environment, whether we read about them or hear about them or experience in them, person to person. You must love. If you don't love, you're nothing, absolutely nothing. And with love is awareness and then kindness when you're aware of a person or a need. I've told you before that my method of ministry is the cross your path ministry. I'm not a terribly organized person at all. And so I can, though, react to when someone crosses my path. And I think you should use the same method of ministry. And yes, indeed, you have a ministry. Don't think the ministry is for the priests and the bishops and the deacons and the monks. You have a ministry because you should be a light to the world. So that's the first thing to do today and continue to do, is to love your neighbor. And of course, if you're loving your neighbor, then you are fulfilling the commandment to love God. That's the highest commandment. But the practical application of the love of God commandment is to love your neighbor. And the practical application of to love your neighbor is to be kind to your neighbor and to be aware of your neighbor. Most of our world is not aware. You ever been in a bus or on a plane and you see like everybody's looking down and using their thumbs, literally. I've been waiting in an airport before and looked around and saw that out of 100 people I could see, I was the only one not using my phone. We're like unaware of each other. But if you love, you're aware. Now, what other things must you do? These are the practical things that I've told you about many times before. I hope that they don't sound old to you. They should be ever new to you. I think critically important for everyone is intercession before everything else. I'm not saying you do it as the first thing in your prayers, but it's your priority that you absolutely intercede for people. You absolutely pray for people, those in your family, those in your work, those in your school, those in your church, those that you become aware of. And you should have an ever-increasing list. If you don't have a list now, make it. I don't advise you to make it to be 500 names, but it should be eventually 500 names. And you should pray for those people. And with your prayer for those people, some of them that are really dear to you or special to you in a certain way, family members, or perhaps just someone that you're aware of that's really just having a tough time. I know hundreds like that. Do prostrations for them. Make the sign of the cross and say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon, and do a prostration. And as a practical thing, I learned this when I did a prostration video. Somebody talked about how St. Paisios talks about doing prostrations on your fists. Instead of having your hands extended, do them on your fists. And I find that when I do it on my fist, there's a certain energy that courses through my body. I'm not talking about in a physical way, but there's a certain compunction that comes out of that, a certain power. Because after all, what do you do with a fist? Right? A fist is for punching, right? A fist is for power. Well, what are you doing? You're not trying to punch the ground, and you're not trying to be violent with a person or with anyone, but you're trying to be violent in your prayer. You're trying to have this compunction in your prayer. So try it. Make the sign of the cross. Go down and do a prostration, and if it's tough for you to do, well, tough. Try to do it. If you have to use a chair, use a chair. Whatever you do, and then go down on your fist, come back up, and you've prayed for a person one time or three times or 12 times. Whatever your heart tells you to do, I kind of have categories. There are people that are three-time people and people that are one-time people. And so those are my prostrations with intercessions. And I think absolutely all of you should be practicing the Jesus Prayer. Not in any esoteric way or anything. Just say the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me. And Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon whoever else you want to pray for. And you should say it not once, not twice, but 100 times or 1,000 times in a day. Not just when you're driving. Great idea to do it when you're driving. Or taking the bus or doing the dishes. Or something else. Absolutely, you should be praying the Jesus Prayer when you're doing those things. But you should also have a time when you go into your closet and you pray with as much effort as you can. And you'll find that doing prostrations with the Jesus Prayer is immensely helpful. Immensely helpful. So you have intercession and the Jesus Prayer prostrations. I personally think everyone should be reading the Psalter. The Psalter is the church's prayer book. All of our prayer, all of it, is affected by the Psalter. Not only do we say the Psalter verbatim in a week in the services, but it's just everywhere. The prokimenons, the vast majority are from the Psalter. So many of our hymns, they have a flavor from the Psalter. And the Psalter basically is where a man is pouring out his heart to God, sometimes complaining, but the next second saying that he knows God will help him. So it's kind of working through your problems. Plus, there's history, there's theology, there's messianic psalms. I very much recommend that you say the Psalter. And you'll find that the Psalter really applies to your day. You'll find that what happened to you yesterday, and you when you read something from the Psalms, you'll be reminded of it. And when you see the tumult and the insanity in our current society, you'll see it addressed in the Psalter always. Also. Then, of course, reading the gospel is critically important. But I would put the other things first. And then, of course, you might have a daily rule of prayer. I hope you do. You might say morning prayers. You might say canons or akathists. Right now, as a parish, I've asked people to say that's the akathist every night. During weeknights, we're saying it. Basically, except for, I think, Vigil for St. Nicholas this week, we might not say the akathist that week. But we're saying the akathist every single day. And I hope you're saying it at home also. And mix your prayers and things like that in. Of course, fasting is critically important too. And reading other things. But the most critical thing is that you live according to the truth. That's putting on the armor of God. Because the truth is in you. The truth is not beside you. The truth is not something that you put in a Facebook meme. The truth is not something where you protest for it or write your congressman for it. The truth is inside you. Now, you can protest, you can write your congressman, you can do all those things. But if you don't do the other things, you're worthless. Literally worthless. And God made us to be worth the entire universe. The entire angelic host. All the planets, all the stars, everything is not worth one man. Do you know that? One man, one human being, whether he lives a long life or is killed in his mother's womb, one human being is worth everything else God created. We are his crown of creation. So we have to live as his crown of creation. But it takes struggle to do this. It takes effort. It takes warfare to do this. So this is what I'm asking you to do as my parish, as my flock. I pray for, I don't have my glasses on. Every single person in this room, every day, I pray for. Can you make that claim? I'm not trying to brag. I'm just saying that you have obligations and fulfill your obligations because times are getting harder. Times are getting harder. May God bless you. May God help you in all things. Amen.